You can go ahead and open your Bibles up to Acts chapter 3, verses 17 through 26. The title of today's sermon is A Call to Repentance. I'm going to read the passage and then we're going to dive right in. So this is the second half of Peter's sermon. And now, brethren, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. It will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onward also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant of a covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, it shall be, in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." In an article titled, "Whatever Became of Repentance?" Christianity Today's Mark Galli writes this: "On October 31st, 1517, Martin Luther is said to have posted his 95 Theses, or Disputation on the Power of Indulgences, on the door of All Saints Church. The professor of moral theology at the University of Wittenberg was proposing an academic debate about indulgences, which was the practice of doing good works or offering money in order to remove punishment for sin. Luther was disturbed about how indulgences encouraged people to pay for forgiveness rather than repent in order to receive forgiveness. Instead, Luther argued this: our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, when he said repent, willed that the whole life of the believer should be one of repentance." That is, Mark continues, that is hard to swallow today as it was then, is it not? We are not the first to notice the absence of the theme of repentance today. He says, Carl Menninger's 1988 bestseller, Whatever Became of Sin, could easily have included a sequel, Whatever Became of Repentance. He notes that it is unpopular because we are addicted to justifying our own actions and pointing out the evils in others. He concludes, "I'd have to admit that I am also a hypocrite and a moral failure when I look at my own self-centeredness and pride." Well, yes, aren't we all? That is precisely why Jesus came, to save the world from itself and to save us from ourselves. And Jesus came to bless us. And in order to receive the blessings that Jesus Christ has for us, we must repent. And we must continually repent. A life of repentance experiences God's blessings, the blessings that you and I are going to look that are received initially continue in our life as we continue to do what? Turn to God and repent, because we are continually wandering from Him. Therefore, we must return to Him. Notice what Peter says. He gives them the gospel. He says, this has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, repent and return for the forgiveness of your sins. The basis for our forgiveness is exactly what Peter tells them, the crucified Lord Jesus Christ. They acted in ignorance. They killed the Lord of life, but this was God's purpose and plan. This is how they are to receive the blessings of the Messiah. Forgiveness for our sins is made possible exactly because of what we celebrated today. Amen? This is how our sins are forgiven. And I'm going to tell you, when you first believe in Jesus Christ, your sins are forgiven eternally, past, present, and future. Our relationship with Him will not come to an end. You and I will be saved eternally. So we're safe and we're secure. However, what happens throughout our life? We sin. We constantly turn away from Him. So therefore, in order to restore that broken fellowship that we have because of sin, and in order to receive the blessings that we're going to talk about here, we need to do what? Repent. Everyone say it with me. We need to repent. Repentance is not just a one-time thing for Christians. Repentance should be a way of life. Because we sin every day of our lives, don't we? And therefore, we need to turn back to Him. If we look at last week and this week, and we look at the scope of Acts and the book of Acts, how the church is to continue on its mission, how the church is to be used of God, we see two key elements in the very beginning of this book: faith in Jesus Christ and repentance in His name as well. Faith and repentance. Our entire life as Christians is a life of faith and repentance. Turning from sin, receiving what He has for us, reminding ourselves of the grace that He offers us, restoring that broken fellowship when we do sin on the basis of everything that Christ has done. Two keys. How we're used by God, faith and repentance. How we continue in our fellowship with God, faith and repentance. Repentance is a Christian way of life, and it is the way in which we experience God's blessings in our life. Therefore, repent and return. We're going to look at four facts about this. We're going to look at the two blessings that we have from repentance. We are going to look at what happens if we reject repentance, and then we are going to look at what repentance actually looks like. So the first fact, repentance is refreshing. Notice what Peter says here. He says, repent and return so that your sins may be forgiven, and that times of refreshing, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Pastor Lee Strobel shares this account. Not working. Nope. Okay. Let me check this out first. Let's try one more time. Is that working? Technical difficulty. See, Satan does not want us to talk about repentance. It'll give you a couple minutes to think about repenting. Yeah, it's not connecting. Not connecting. We can try the cord, but I don't have the thing with me here. No. All right. We're going to go without technology. I hope we make it. Pastor Lee Strobel. Oh, let's try this. No, no. No, we got that. Okay. We plug that in. Technical difficulty. Let's try this. Thanks. There we go. Yay. Thank you, Kevin. All right. It is refreshing. It's refreshing that we just fixed that. It is refreshing. Pastor Lee Strobel shares this account. He says, we were doing a baptism service, and we told the people that before they came up to the platform, they were to write down a few of the sins that they committed. Fold it on a piece of paper, and when they come up to the platform, they were to take that piece of paper. There was a large wooden cross. They were to take that piece of paper, and they were to nail it to the cross. And he shares the story about a woman and a letter that she wrote who was baptized that day. And she says this, I remember my fear. In fact, it was the most fear I've ever had in my life. She said, I wrote as tiny as I could on that piece of paper, one word, abortion. She said, I was so scared someone would open the paper and read it and find out that it was me. I wanted to get up and I wanted to walk out of the auditorium during the service. The guilt and the fear were that strong. She said, when my turn came, I walked toward the cross and I pinned the paper there. And I was directed to a pastor to be baptized. He looked me straight in the eyes and I thought for sure that he was going to read this awful, terrible secret that I had kept from everybody for so long. But instead, I felt like God was telling me, I love you. It's okay. You have been forgiven. She said, I felt so much love for me, a terrible sinner. She says, it's the first time I ever really felt forgiveness and unconditional love. It was unbelievable and indescribable. He continues, and I address you and myself. Do you have a secret sin right now? You wouldn't want anyone to read? Do you have a sin that is burdening you with guilt? He says, let me tell you something about the Jesus I know. Not only does he want to adopt you as his child, he wants to lift the weight of guilt off of your shoulders and free you from it. Do you think that woman felt refreshed after she did that? Do you see the connection between the cross and baptism? Nailing the sin to the cross, repenting of that sin, and then experiencing the spiritual waters of cleansing that is only found in Jesus Christ. I think we underestimate the weight of guilt that sin causes in our lives, the filthiness that we may feel, and Jesus wants to refresh you. These are seasons of refreshment. They are seasons of relief that come from the presence of the Lord. And as one commentator states, he says, and I'm not always about feelings, right? But he says this is a subjective experience that we can experience through the power of the Holy Spirit. We feel what? Refreshed. We feel cleansed. We feel clean when we come to the Lord in repentance. And that's what he wants to do for you. Maybe you're feeling that way today. Maybe you've walked in here and you just have the weight and burden of sin. Look, turn to him. This is what he's all about. It's refreshing. It is renewing. It is relieving. It is reinvigorating. And it's relaxing. Why carry that throughout our lives when he offers us grace and forgiveness? It's connected with a joy. It's connected with a peace in our souls. And I think, folks, we see so many miserable, miserable people walking around this world today. Why? They're not forgiven. They know it. And you and I may do the same in our life. Let's get clean. Let's get refreshed. It only comes from the presence of the Lord. Key point. These seasons of refreshing, these seasons of relief, where you and I, when we repent of our sin and we claim the blood of Jesus Christ and the sacrifice of which he's done, when we turn back to him after sinning, we now experience this season of refreshment where we have this closer and deeper fellowship with Christ, and he's renewing us in our spirit. It's a spiritual cleansing. It's a spiritual experience, and it has an effect on our lives. Guilt has a very serious and draining spiritual effect on us, and we see that refreshing is an enjoyment of the blessing associated with the coming messianic age. It is a gift from the Lord. It's not brought about by coming to church more, giving more money, reading your Bible more, doing good works. How's it brought about? Repentance. Turning back to him, receiving forgiveness, and being refreshed by his presence. What a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful term. If you want a good parallel passage to this, and I think this is in the back of Peter's mind as he is speaking to Israel, it's Jeremiah 31. And they are going to hear all of these words, and all of these words that we're keying in on are mentioned in Jeremiah 31. Repentance, returning, refreshing, and restoration. All of them are found in Jeremiah 31. I was reading Jeremiah 31, and at the end of Jeremiah 31, this is what he says. At this I woke and I looked around. My sleep had been most pleasant to me. One of the greatest effects that I've always told people about coming to Christ was this. I can go to bed and lay my head down at night and have a restful sleep. Why? Because I have been forgiven. My conscience is cleansed because of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's refreshing. That's what he wants to do for you and me. That is the blessings of forgiveness. The second fact that we see here, the second blessing, is it is restorative, verses 20 through 21. He says, and that he may send Jesus, the Christ, appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things, about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from the ancient time. Author Sinclair Ferguson gives an illustration about theology and the gospel and what it is like for us. He said, there's a program on BBC television that I enjoy. It is called The Regular Shop. Ordinary people bring their damaged and decayed and distorted and well-nigh destroyed heirlooms in for repair. They often tell profoundly moving stories of why the article, which may be of little or no value in and of itself, is so important because of the connection to a loved one. He says, we then watch with extraordinary skills of the craftsmen and women, experts in woodwork and metalwork, mechanical work, furniture work, musical instruments, working what seems to be magic. He says, whereas people like me patch up and hope for the best, they first deconstruct and then only then reconstruct and restore the long-lost glory to these precious objects. Then there's the wonderful unveiling that we witness. And the various owners have overwhelming gratitude, praise, and joy as they are moved to tears when they see their restored object. My wife did something similar the other day. This swan got at a thrift store, and its nose was all chewed up by a dog. Had a broken neck or a crack in its neck, and its paint was all chipping and falling apart. And what did she do? She restored it. She sanded out the nose, painted the nose, fixed the crack in the neck, painted it, and then actually someone wanted it. They thought it was very beautiful, and we sold it. It could have been yours for $199.99, but it's gone. That is what God is in the process of doing with us, isn't he? Repentance leads to restoration. Repentance leads to restoration. Sin has marred God's original intent for us, hasn't it? Sin has broken us. Number one, it has broken relationships or fellowship. It broke the relationship first with God, and then it broke the relationship between who? Adam and Eve. And then it also broke the relationship with mankind and animals. Everything is what? Broken. Therefore, everything is in need of restoration. Repentance is part of God's ultimate restoration project. Not only were we broken in our relationships with Him, or sin has marred that, our original purpose was broken, wasn't it? Repentance restores us. It restores our broken fellowship. It restores us to bring us back to the purpose that God has for us, which is ultimately glorifying Him. Repentance brings us back to where we went off. Sin hinders our relationship and fellowship with God. Sin hinders our original purpose, that is glorifying God. And God, in order to bring us back, we need to do what? Turn, repent, and return back to Him. We talked about the return of Christ or sang about it today in our songs. We're looking for that ultimate restoration. But that is what God is in the process of doing right now. In the garden, disorder broke out. Chaos broke out. And God is restoring that through the person of Jesus Christ. Therefore, when we repent, we are continuing in that process. The life of a Christian is a continual restoration process. And who is He making us look like? Jesus Christ. So he's sanding out the rough edges. He's fixing the cracks. He's painting us. And He's making us look like Christ so we can glorify Him. When we sin, we go against God's original intention for us. Repentance brings us back to that. It is a part of setting things in their proper order. When you and I sin, we are going against that proper order. Sin in our hearts, sin in our lives causes damage. Damage to our souls, damage to our relationship with Christ, and damage to our relationships with others, doesn't it? Sin affects us, it affects our fellowship with Christ, and it affects our relationships with others. Not repenting of our sin has an effect on all of those areas. There is so much discontent in this world, and I believe it is because we are not functioning as we should be, because sin is causing that. And God can restore us to our proper function. Paul tells us to be vessels of what? Vessels of honor for his use. How does he say that you can do that? You need to do what? Cleanse yourself from the things that hinder us from God's purposes. Some of you may not be being used by God in his kingdom because you are choosing sin over him. You need to repent. You need to be restored. Sin does not change that we belong to God, and we remain his vessels, but it changes whether or not we will be used of him. Repentance restores that, and it is part of his ultimate restoration. One day there will be no more repenting because there will be no more sin. And one day God will restore all things to their proper order. But as Peter is talking, it is either restoration or it is destruction. Repentance, its rejection, has consequences for our lives, verses 22 and 23. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. It will be that every soul that does not give heed, that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Here's what I'm going to say right off the bat. God's not going to destroy you if you don't repent. I mean, not in those terms. So he is talking to unbelievers, isn't he? So initially, yes, if you're here today and you have not repented and turned to Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, there's one place that you will go when you die, and that is hell. That's God's judgment on sin. There's no way of sugarcoating that truth. But you and I have received him. You and I are forgiven. Therefore, you and I can just keep on sinning and there won't be any consequences. Is that true? Right? We can keep sinning, right? What do you mean? Why are you shaking your head? No. We're forgiven. Right? He's given us grace. We're going to heaven, so then we're free to do whatever we want without any consequences. Is that true? Okay, so what do we need to continually do then? Repent. Because what's going to happen if we don't repent? There is going to be consequences in our life. I think the Christian church has completely missed this point. We believe in Jesus, and we want fire insurance. We want to believe in him. We want to have heaven, but we don't want to turn away from our sin. We want to accept his grace and forgiveness and then say, "Oh, well, this is great. Man, I can live my whole life just doing whatever I please, and God's not going to do anything because he is merciful and kind and compassionate and graceful." I knew an individual who actually told me when they were about to sin, they knew they were going to sin, they just said, "Well, God's going to forgive me of that sin." That is presumptuous. That's wrong. I don't recommend this movie. I just remember seeing it a long time ago. It was Planes, Trains, and Automobiles. And And they were driving down the highway, and they were going the wrong way. And people that were on the other side of the highway were looking at them, and they're like, "You're going the wrong way. You're going the wrong way." And they go, "How do they know which way we're going?" And then eventually they come, and there's two tractor trailers just coming headlong for them. And you see them, and this is one of the funniest parts. John Candy and Steve Martin go through in between these two tractor trailers, and John Candy turns into the devil, and he's laughing, and Steve Martin's whole life is flashing before his eyes, and they finally make it out okay. But folks, sin is headed in the wrong direction. It's only a matter of time until there is a head-on collision with God. God will not let his children continue in sin. He's just not going to do it. He loves us way too much. As a matter of fact, he says that in the book of Hebrews, doesn't he? God is going to do what? He disciplines those he loves. And what does he say that discipline feels like? It's painful. It's not fun. It hurts. And we presume upon his grace day after day after day. And we just continue in our sin thinking that absolutely nothing is going to happen. We have to get that out of our heads. Yes, God is so absolutely merciful and compassionate and graceful, and we are all here because of that. But God is holy. He wants his people to be holy. He wants us to glorify him by living holy lives, living lives that are not covered with sin, living lives that are striving towards obedience, living lives that are in close fellowship with him. The book of Revelation begins with a letter to the churches. There's only one church he doesn't say anything bad about. It's the Church of Philadelphia. And two times as he writes to the Church of Philadelphia, he mentions the phrase, "You've kept my word. You've kept my word." The other churches, he has good things and bad things, doesn't he? And what does he say for those churches? Repent. Repent, or something is going to happen. Maybe you're here today and you're living in sin. Don't think that God is not going to deal with that in some form or fashion. It is absolutely imperative that you and I regard him as holy and live a life that reflects what we say he is. It's only a matter of time. God will deal with our sin because he loves us. Stop sinning and receive the blessings of forgiveness, refreshing, and restoration. Fourth and final fact is we see what repentance is. It is a reorientation of our life and direction. Verses 24 through 26. "And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors on were also announced these days. It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.' For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." So again, let's not miss out what Peter is saying here. God wants to bless us through Jesus Christ. He wants to refresh us. He wants to restore us. He wants to turn us away from our wickedness. That is what repentance is all about. The gospel life is a life of following Jesus and turning away from our wickedness. It is the primary reason for salvation. And it is a major reorientation followed by minor reorientations throughout our lives. Repentance is a turning. He wants to bless you by turning you away from the direction that you're heading. If we don't want to go head first into a collision, we need to do what? Get in the other lane. We need to turn around and go in the opposite direction. True repentance goes in the opposite direction of where we were headed. It is not just a change of mind. It is a change of belief and behavior. There was a sign up that we would have at Long Creek, and this was the sign. An apology without change is just another form of manipulation. Ouch. That hurts, doesn't it? An apology without change is just another form of manipulation. Now, we can't change ourselves, can we? The Holy Spirit has to change us. But our desire should be that of what? Turning away. Should be that of a change of belief and a change of behavior. But many, many times, I feel like we are doing exactly this. We know God is going to forgive us. Therefore, we repent, so to speak. And what do? We don't move. We stare at what we're engaging in. Eve turned to what? The tree, didn't she? She was facing the tree. Eve should have done what? Turned back to God. But so many times, the tree is before us. We're taking the apple. We're like, oh, I'm so sorry. And God's behind us. And we're not turning. There's no change in our behavior. We have to desire that change. We have to ask Him to help us with that change. We need to change. We need to spiritually change the direction in which we're heading. And I'm just as guilty. We presume upon His kindness. We presume upon His grace. Jesus' whole goal was to do what? Turn us from our wicked ways. Many times we may say we're sorry, but we're just manipulating. But God knows exactly what we are doing. We need to see sin for what it is. Notice what He says about, He calls out, He initially tells them, yeah, you acted in ignorance. You didn't know what you were doing. But then here He says, He wants to turn you from your wicked ways. He allows them, He tells them exactly what it is they're doing. As we go through the marriage class, we've been talking about Adam and Eve and the temptation of the fruit. And we noted that sin doesn't look ugly, does it? No, it was very appealing. The fruit looked good to the eyes. It looked good for food. And it had the appeal to make one wise. Peter calls sin for what it is. It's wickedness. It's ugliness. It leads to death, and it leads to destruction. In order for us to turn away from sin, we need to see it for what it is. And what it does to our hearts, what it does to our souls, and what it does to our relationship with Jesus Christ. True repentance recognizes the need for change and has a desire to do so, folks. And believe me, I'm preaching to myself. We must turn away from sin, and we must turn to God. For some of us, it may be an actual physical turning away from sin. If you struggle with alcohol, don't turn towards the bar. If you struggle with the lust of your eyes, avert your eyes from looking at other men or women. If you struggle with pride, stop looking in the mirror. Don't take pictures of yourself and post them all over Facebook. Physically do something. Turn away from sin. This is the problem we have. We say, I'm sorry, but we're just headed in that direction. It's pure insanity. Nothing's going to change. Turn away from your wickedness. That's what he's saying. That's why Jesus did what he did, so that you would turn away and head in the opposite direction. Head to God. That's where the blessing lies. Almost 5 years to the day after he returned home for the first time, the prodigal son emptied his bank account, packed a few changes of clothes, and snuck off for the faraway country again. The first year that he was back home, he was just glad to be home. The second year was the toughest. He still couldn't get rid of the shame and the guilt that chewed away at his soul. The third year, things leveled out. He started feeling more at home, back in sync with his former life. The fourth year, certain things began to irk him. His old itches longed to be scratched. And the fifth year, it happened. All the former allurements came knocking, rapping their knuckles on his heart's front door. So the prodigal relapsed. He re-sinned. He re-destroyed his life. You know him or her. Maybe it's your best friend. Maybe it's your child. Maybe it's you. That thing that you swore that you would never do again, you just did last night. You left the straight and narrow. Prodigals have a way of finding themselves right back into the pigsty, don't they? In that moment, heaven and hell contend with you. Hell shouts, "Now you've gone and done it, you stupid piece of garbage. You're lost. You're a lonely, hopeless cause. You're a pig. And that's all you'll ever be." But there's another voice. It's the voice of the Father, echoing down the long hallways of hope, down to the deepest, darkest caverns of your pain. He doesn't accuse. He doesn't berate. He only mouths two simple words of heaven's redemptive love: "Come home. Come home." The second time, the third time, the thousandth time, come home. He will sprint to meet you down the street. He will throw his arms around you and kiss you and command that the fattened calf be barbecued. The Father is standing on the porch, his hand shading the sun from his eyes, scanning the horizon for the familiar image of the one who will ever remain his precious, beloved child. Come home and receive the blessings of forgiveness. Repent and return. The Father is waiting with open arms. Heavenly Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for the blessings of forgiveness, Lord. Lord, help us always, 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 always to turn back to you no matter what we have done, knowing that you will receive us with open arms, knowing that you will refresh our souls, knowing that you will restore us, Lord. Help us to live a life of repentance, and faith in what Christ has done. To him be the glory and honor forever. In Jesus' name, amen.